is a privilege to be together. And my name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here at this church family, and also honored to have the privilege of delivering the main message every Sunday. And we do so out of the Bible. Today we're going to be digging into Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, it's in the New Testament, and you'll notice that this chapter here is a digging chapter. I've noticed something about eating, and that is that when it is snack time, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Have you noticed that? A little bite-sized snacks doesn't take any effort. But when it's meal time and you got a steak dinner, how many of you get prepared for that? Napkin out, silverware, knife ready. Anybody do any arranging and organizing on your plate? Some people tell me, my food can't touch on the plate. It's all got to be separated. And I say, I'm sorry for you. But today, here's what I want to ask you. Would you be willing with me to dig in today to the nourishment and the meat of the scripture? We're going to dig in. Okay, this is Colossians chapter 2 is not a skip through snack size passage of scripture. Here's the risk. The risk is that you have an appetite for snacking this morning instead of feasting. That's the risk. So I want to invite you. I want to ask you if you would consider digging in, locking in, and we're going to walk through and talk through and read together some of the most essential truths of all of the Christian doctrines that are going to help root us together in what we envision ourselves to need in our lives. Would you do that with me? Anyone willing to lock in? And we're going to dig in today, and we're going to cut open a feast together, starting in Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to kind of skip around here a bit, so it's my hope that you can follow along. You'll be able to follow along on the scripture text behind me on the screen. Let's start. We have Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 2. Let me start by saying this. In the book of Colossians, Paul, the apostle who's pastoring this church, is writing a letter to the Christians in the city of Colossae, and here's why. Because some of them were being led astray. Some of them were being led astray into some new knowledge, some secret knowledge, some intellectualism, and others were being led astray by adding a little Judaism to their new gospel faith. And Paul is saying, we got to straighten that out. We got to fix that. And here's what he says to them. He says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them, meaning the church members, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't let anyone, verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious, this is verse 18, on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following these rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So every church member, everybody who belongs to God and has become a member of God's family by putting their trust in Jesus, they have available to them complete rest No more anxiety about where they stand with God. Imagine that. No more anxiety about where they stand with God. And they can have nourishing confidence. You'll see this in your big idea today. They have nourishing confidence that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And what does that provide for them? A nourishing confidence. Why is the word nourishing there? Because it continues to strengthen you as you rest in the completeness of Jesus. Also, second thing you'll be able to do, every church member should also be able to resist anyone who demands that more is needed. So for a church member who has put their faith in Jesus, they have a God-given rest, and then they have the work of resisting people, both God's people and also resisting people outside of their church family who demand that there is more that is required. There's more to do and there's more to believe. There's a lot of different reasons that a church member would over time slip away from the church family. And probably most of us, if you've been around long enough, have experienced how this works. In some cases, they slip away from their faith or they slip away from the faith family very slowly over an offense. There's disruption in a relationship, whether it's with the church leadership or it's with the church membership, or somebody said or did something that was hard to look past, and so the offense has, over time, has caused them to stay away, slip away, and stay away. There's also the possibility that over time, someone starts to find themselves trapped in a life-controlling addiction, and their growing appetite for that particular substance brings with it just the inability to do what's necessary to stay connected to people, along with the overwhelming guilt and shame that separates them from both God and from God's people, right? Also, you've probably come across people, and maybe you've had a phase in your own life where you have sensed the affliction of some kind of circumstance in your life that was painful, and you have resolve for some reason in your mind that God has abandoned you, or that God is punishing you, or that somehow God has forgotten about you. And when somebody is struggling with an affliction, it doesn't take long for them to feel like God is punishing them, and they find themselves far from God and far from God's people. But I want to mention to you here that what Paul is addressing in the church is none of those. What Paul is saying is that there are some people who are led away by their passion. They are led away by their appetite for more knowledge, and listen to this, more serious self-discipline, more devotion. So let me say that again. So he's addressing people that are being drawn away and led away by the passion that they have to know more and the passion that they have to behave better, to do more, or to be more self-disciplined. So this passion works with this driving desire for a more intense devotion or for a better moral performance. You understand what I mean? So they're actually being led astray, and Paul is going to try to kind of loop them back in. Long time ago when I was youth pastoring, I still remember pretty vividly some of the efforts that went into retrieving one of our students from a cult, a local cult. And strangely enough, and I think this is easy for us to kind of project, and that is that this particular student wasn't the weakest, wasn't the dullest, wasn't the dumbest, wasn't dim-witted in any sense of the word. Check this out. This particular student was one of our more charismatic, serious, passionate disciples who came across people who said, look, there's more than you're getting. And whatever it is that you want in self-discipline, or whatever it is that you want in knowing more and understanding more, you can have it. But the only place you're going to find it is with us. And at some point or other, kind of stepped off the edge and became one of them. And then we went through a series of efforts to retrieve, along with obviously his family, but to retrieve him from a local cult that swallowed him up. That cult meeting and representing and spending most of their time right up on the Syracuse campus. So here's the question. How do good people, how do serious Christians, how do intelligent, educated people get trapped in a cult? I watched all that I could of that documentary on Scientology, and I kept asking the same question. What is wrong with these people? What in the world is wrong with these people? And you know what? As I watched it, I realized there's nothing wrong with these people. They're the smartest, most successful, in some cases, mega wealthy and well-known people. And they're, along with other well-known cults that I think are widely known in our culture, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science, along with the Scientologists, these people are not necessarily preying on people who don't know enough. They're not necessarily preying on people who have no idea what they're getting themselves into. So how could good people, intelligent people, educated people get sucked into other things like legalism? How do good people, intelligent people, and serious Christians get sucked into the prosperity gospel, where you serve God in order to get something from God? They are all basically experiencing the same gravitational pull, and that is this. There's an attraction to more knowledge, more experience, moral principles that are above and beyond Jesus. That's what they're attracted to in some cases. They say basically these cults, legalism, prosperity gospel, and cults, here's what they say. Check this out. They say, you can have Jesus, but wait, there's more. And they do a little bit of an infomercial pitch, which is, isn't all this good, but that's not what we really want you to get excited about. Jesus is good, but wait, there's even more than Jesus. And in some cases, they say, there's more knowledge, there's more understanding, there's more spiritual experiences available to you, and perhaps even more importantly, there's more behaviors that will win favor with God. And so they do the, Jesus is good, but he's not enough, but wait, there's even more. So here's the problem. You've got this in your notes too. Even a healthy believer, any one of us can be led astray if we have Jesus but desire something more. Any one of us can be led astray if we have Jesus, but somehow we find ourselves attracted to, but wait, there's more. One of the joy killers for any believer, one of the joy killers in any church family, one of the joy killers in a church membership is a deep and driving or a burdensome sense of guilt. Anybody here be willing to admit you're prone to guilt? There's just something about the way that you're made. There's something about the way that you're two of us. So that's okay. That's all right. Anybody feel guilty for just lying about not admitting that you deal with guilt? Do we all in some ways sense that weighty guilt? It's a joy killer. It is a gratitude killer. It is a drain on the joy that God has offered us. And it's what's challenging about it, especially in a church membership like ours, is that it can be a driver. It can be there's a depth to it. There's a subconsciousness to it that we sense that trusting Jesus is good, but there's still more to know and there's still more to do to please God and to please God's people. And here in the letter to the Colossian church family, Paul addresses the danger and also the safeguard to a life riddled with guilt. And as faith-filled Christians, our church family should be overflowing with gratitude. Of all the people on the planet, our church family, knowing Jesus the way that we do, believing that Jesus is enough, that God has given us himself, we ought to be the most grateful people, loaded with gratitude. Nothing left to complain about and no one worth criticizing. Why? Because we have all we need. We are grateful, grateful people. Some people think that gratitude comes by being happy. Some people would say, no, if you count your blessings and you're thankful for improving health, bigger home, a better job, more success, that's where the gratitude comes. I think that helps. But Paul is saying that's not where it comes from. Here's what he says. Here's what he says. You've got this number one in your notes. Here's what he says. You can rest. Here's where the gratitude comes from. Here's where the joy comes from. You can rest with confidence that you are complete in your union with Jesus. In your union with Jesus, there is a completeness to your faith. There is a confidence that you have everything that you need. There is nothing left to know, and there is nothing left to do. There is a joy that comes out of that when you're able to rest with this soul-level confidence that God's plan for you is, in fact, Jesus himself. That's God's plan for you. Standing before God with only a sincere trust in Jesus that you're complete, that you have enough to satisfy him. Nothing more is needed to know. Nothing more is needed to do. So let's look at verses 2, 3, 9, and 10. You ready to dig in a little bit? Can you follow me on this? We're going to read along. Let's read this together. Here's what Paul says. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is what? Which is Christ himself. See, hear Paul saying this? I just want them to understand. I just want them to be okay with this. I want them to grasp onto this. If they understand and they continue in this faith that God's mysterious plan is not out there somewhere in the angels. God's mysterious plan is not out there somewhere in the universe. God's mysterious plan is not out there in the ethos or in the environment or in the sky or in the spirit realm or in the supernatural. Here's what he's saying. I just want them to understand that the mysteries of God are in their entirety. They are captured and complete in Christ. It's all you need. And in the end, that's all we have. And then he goes on to say this, verse 3. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A few weeks ago, we settled into that a bit. And he goes on to say in verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. By the way, what does he say? How are we complete? In our union with Christ. When you put your trust in Jesus, here's what he does. He takes your tiny little life and he hides you inside. He joins you. You are in union with Christ. And when he sees you, when he looks at you, God sees his son. You don't need to know anything more. You don't need to do anything more. He sees his son. You are complete in your union with Christ. And one commentator, one author, I should say, Rankin Wilborn, we sell his book on the wall there for cost. This would be such a great Christmas gift to yourself. Early Christmas gift, it's early. But this would be such a great early Christmas gift or birthday present to yourself. There's a book that we are selling called Union with Christ. And this helps kind of understand. And the reason that we sell this is because I believe if you get union with Christ wrong, you get everything wrong. You know what I mean? Like, did you ever hear the story about when they were building the arch in St. Louis? Did anyone ever see that documentary? You go in the arch itself and you can watch the documentary. I'm pretty sure that I saw it when I was in college, and I remember them saying, from the beginning of the arch on either side, they built their foundation pieces. And as they built it, if you were off 1/64th of an inch on each block at the end of the arch when it was supposed to come together, it would miss linking up by feet. They would be feet away. And here's what I've discovered. If we get union with Christ wrong, by the time we log years in our faith, we actually find ourselves feet, dozens of feet away from the heart and soul of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. So get union with Christ if you can. Work on it to get it right. And here's what Rankin Wilborn says. He says, when I base my Christian life on my Christian experience, he says, I become locked into the roller coaster of my own performance. Anybody ever feel that way? You're good with God and you're high. You're not so good with God and you're low. And you kind of rush into the church family when you're kind of doing great and you're singing your guts out, but then you're not doing so good and you're kind of like, boy, there's got to be something I can do instead of being with God's people today because I'm just not feeling it right. And so you do good performance, you're up with God. Bad performance, you're down with God. And here's what Rankin Wilborn says. He's writing that he becomes locked into this roller coaster of his own performance. Then listen to this. And I am only as sure of God as my current emotions and obedience allow. That's where my certainty comes from. Things are going good. Circumstances are pleasurable. I feel close to God. And then I believe that God is alive and well. Things aren't going so well. Not feeling it. Have doubts about God. Have doubts about where he is and what he's doing. So you have this quote behind me. And then he goes on to say this. The gospel, the good news, is the way the Holy Spirit turns your eyes away from ourselves and onto Christ. The gospel brings you into union with Christ. Christ enters your heart and gives you faith. By that faith, you receive Christ in all his fullness. Faith fixes your eyes on Christ and rests in him. See the difference? See the difference? It's a change in our perspective. So for all the happiness and all the healing and all the hope that we so desperately need and crave, here's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He satisfies you. He satisfies the Father. He's more valuable than your collection of material wealth. He is more satisfying than any of your greatest loves. He is more powerful than your best medicine. And he's infinitely more wise than anything you've ever learned or anything more that you have yet to learn. That's who he is. And that's who we are in Christ. So we can remain completely confident that Jesus is God's plan. Jesus will always be enough. The fullness of God in his work in the heavens, the fullness of God's work is seen in the heavens, right? Anyone ever remember a time where you were at the ocean? I even remember this at Niagara Falls. I stand at the edge of that falls and just say, oh my God. And I don't mean it in vain. I mean, oh man. Oh wait, no. Oh my God. How did you do this? The power that's in the falls. Or anybody ever stand at a seashore and look at the vastness of the ocean and say, this is magnificent. Listen, the fullness of God is seen in his creation. But check this out. The face of God is seen in his Son. That's how you know who God is. What he's done is seen in the vastness of his creation. But the face of God is seen in Christ. Christ is the sole temple of God where, in whom, the divine glories of God are stored. They're stored in Jesus. How can we go anywhere else but to him? And this truth is great. It really, in and of itself, it ought to steel us against being taken captive by things that are deceitful or empty philosophies. But there is something else that is breathtaking. Christ, full of God's deity, he fills us, and Christ holds all of the fullness of deity that we cannot, but we are full in the fullness of Jesus. Remember I said you're going to have to dig in with me here? If you got off the off-ramp of tuning in, get back on for this. You're going to love this. Get back on for this. Listen to this. Imagine being at the Pacific Ocean, and you've got with you, there's a commentator who makes this, gives this picture, paints this picture. His name is R. Kent Hughes, and R. Kent Hughes is painting this picture, and he says, imagine that you're at the shore of the Pacific Ocean, and you feel like two little dots, if you were to zoom back, like you were in the Tesla Roadster looking down to the planet, and you're just two little dots on the shore of the Pacific Ocean, and you've got a mason jar, and you take the mason jar, and you dip it, this little finite vessel, and you dip it into the ocean. Instantly, the fullness of the ocean fills that mason jar. It can't take any more, right? It is unable to contain the vastness of the ocean. In an instant, that jar would be filled to the fullest of the Pacific. But you could never put the fullness of the Pacific into the mason jar. Thinking of Christ, we realize that because he is infinite, he indeed can hold the fullness of the deity. And whenever one of us finite creatures dips the tiny vessel of our life into him, we instantly become full of his fullness. And from that perspective of our humanity, the capacity of our containers is of great importance. And here's what I want you to see. He goes on to explain this. Our souls are elastic. when we fill ourselves with the person and work of Jesus, when we fill ourselves with the wisdom of Jesus, the understanding of Jesus, the insight of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, the affection for Jesus, our ceilings raise, our walls expand, our souls are elastic and can begin to take in more and more of who Jesus is as a soul-satisfying completion in knowing the fullness of God in the face of Jesus. You can never be satisfied when you start to get to see and worship and adore the right picture of who Jesus is. There's always a delight and always a desire for more. It expands. You can always hold to more and more of his fullness. The more we receive of his fullness, the more we can receive. So this is what we're trying to understand. That his fullness meets our individual needs. He gives us what the moment requires. He gives us the wisdom we need. He gives us the strength we need. He gives us the courage we need in the moment. And where does it come from? It comes from the wisdom, the courage, and the strength of Jesus. And as we continue in him, we experience the satisfaction of his fullness, and the stream continues to flow. So here's what I want you to think about, and then we'll move right on. So if you are full of Christ, and if you're growing in that fullness, if you are overflowing with Jesus, all the things that appealed to the Gnostics in the city of Colossae, all the things that were appealing about more intellectual knowledge or ascent, the kind of the academic ascent into special revelation or the worship of angels or whatever it was that was being told to the Christians, that it's Jesus plus more. You'll notice that when you're satisfied, there is no desire for those things. And this is how we work. I wonder how many of you have resisted a tempting sugary dessert recently. I wonder how many of you have looked at it and thought to yourself, this is exactly what I need right now for myself and for my happiness. And then somehow you were able to resist. Let me explain to you how it works for me. The only way I am able to resist is if I'm unconscious. I'm just kidding. The only way I have discovered I'm able to resist anything is two things. Number one, I just ate something similar and I'm full, right? And I know that as soon as that thing's halfway down, it's gonna make me sick. The other way I'm able to resist it is I'm waiting for something that's coming later. Maybe it's peanut buttery. And I'm waiting. So the only way I can resist something that I don't need or want is I'm full of something that satisfies, or I'm waiting for something more that's going to be even better. The same is true in our faith. The only way we can get led captive and led astray is if Jesus doesn't satisfy us. And the only way that we can hold off on taking something or experiencing something or desiring something that God doesn't want us to have as it relates to faith or intellect or more knowledge or what have you, or some spiritual experience, the only way is this, that we're waiting, because we know that when we're with Jesus, that will be sufficient. We are complete in our union with Jesus. Now, I hope you can, are you tracking with me? I hope you are. I hope you are. For some of you who are new to the Christian faith, I hope you're okay. Hope you're doing okay. Hope you're not doing one of those, you know. It's a lot. And that's why we have a book that's actually quite easy to understand. But if you are full of him, here's the question. How, and Paul's saying this, how can you want anything else? How can you desire anything else? So don't ever forget this. There's a couple of subtle ways that Christians are led astray, okay? A couple of subtle ways. They have an appetite for more to know beyond Jesus, or they're seeking more to do to please God beyond or apart from Jesus. They trust that Jesus is enough. That's what holds them secure and safe and complete. Okay, number two. This is a little bit, we'll briefly be able to hit this, but what this means is if you have rest in the completeness that is found in your union with Jesus, which comes, by the way, by your trust in Jesus. He makes you alive in Christ, and he hides your life in Christ. Then you are able to resist anyone who tries to capture or condemn you. Paul calls these people wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, false gospel. In this case, in the city of Colossae, It was the Gnostics, who believed that divinity or spiritual experiences were directly connected to how much you know. And here's what they say: beyond or apart from Jesus, there's more to know, and there's more to do to satisfy God. Let's look at verse 8 together. We're going to dig into verse 8 as we read through this. Don't let anyone capture you. You'll find it on the screen. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from where? Christ. So don't let anyone, verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you. So here's what Paul says. Don't be captive to, oh, there's more beyond Jesus. Philosophy, there's intellect, there's motivational, I mean, there's all this you can do. And also, don't let anybody condemn you for what you eat, what you drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone condemn you, verse 18, by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. So the Colossians were experiencing this release from guilt. They were being released from or being encouraged to resist the people who come along and make you feel guilty, because they expect that there is more to know, more to experience, and there's more to do to please God. Church leaders put restrictions on the food and drink that they consumed. Church leaders put restrictions on the holidays that they celebrated or that they didn't celebrate or were forced to celebrate. But here's what we can rest in. Here's what we can rest in. When you resist being taken captive, or being condemned, when you resist it, you can decide that you're not going to let anybody manipulate you with guilt. No one's going to coerce you into more devotion to God. No one is going to somehow make you feel guilty enough to manipulate you to do better behavior, to generate better behaviors. So number one, we get this. In our rest, here's what we get. Okay, number one, you've got this in your notes too. Number one, here's what we get in our rest. We are free. We get to, we're allowed to in our rest. We don't have to allow ourselves to get caught up in superstitious philosophies or a desire for any supernatural experiences that are apart from Jesus, okay? So and what that means is any philosophy or any experience that is apart from or separate from Jesus isn't the perfect plan of God for us. It is something separate. So when, and I hear this every now and then, that sometimes Christians grow a little frustrated that in the time of crisis, they're not really getting what they need from the church or from God in their opinion, and they drift away towards, well, let's see what the psychics say. Let me tap into some predictive prophecy, people who seem like they're zealous for God and they have some revelation from God and it's predictive and it's going to help me navigate this crisis that I'm facing. And in some cases, it might look like just getting in tune with our horoscope or somehow latching on to motivationalism, which basically says you can do it if you want to, bad enough. But yet, Paul writes, don't let anyone capture you with this. It's empty. It is high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking, spiritual powers of this world, for Christ lives in all the fullness of God in a human body. And people will say, oh, all you got to do is read this book. People will say, all you got to do is hear this speaker. Oh, all you got to do is get to this conference. All you got to do is join this class, this course, and take this course. Listen, if the meat of what you're seeing, the meat of what you're hearing, the meat of what you're being offered is a separate from, beyond, or apart from Jesus, it's high-sounding nonsense. It captivates us and pulls us away from the anchor that is the fullness of God in Christ for us that holds us. And you remember, some of you know your New Testament, and you remember that Jesus is feeding the 5,000, and he's starting to attract a crowd, right? 5,000 people, what are they there for? Because they want to hear the teacher. Jesus says, that's not why you're all with me. In John chapter 6, he says, some of you here, can you imagine Jesus doing this? I mean, it's one thing to get confronted by your teacher or your boss. Can you imagine the Son of the living God confronting you and saying, hey, I want to tell you something that you're not going to like to hear. And he says, some of you are with me, and you're with me for the wrong reasons. You're with me because there's been signs and wonders that have been supernatural, and because I've been feeding you here fish and bread. But here's what I want you to know, that no one is worthy, no one is able, no one is going to follow me for reals unless they eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people were like, did he just say what I think he said? And Jesus said to them, you don't like that, do you? You don't like that. Here's what you do like. You like free food. You like supernatural signs and wonders. But I've noticed that you have no real appetite to take me in. And then, in a moment of sheer, I'm sure, panic for the disciples, as, by the way, people started to slip away and excuse themselves from the crowd after being called out publicly, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what about you? Are you leaving too? And wisely, Peter says, in a moment of divine wisdom, I'm sure, he says, Jesus, where would we go? You alone have the words of truth and life and joy. We are with you. And we are with you not for the fact that you feed us. We're with you not because we're seeing signs and wonders and are all kind of amped up on these spiritual experiences. What does Peter say? We're following you because you are life provided from the Father to us. And you, the truth that you have shared with us has made us alive. We want to be with you. And Jesus is describing here that you fill your life and you fill your minds and you fill your affections with more of Jesus. And there is something attractional about that. There is, you don't have to allow yourself to get caught up in anything beyond that. Number two, don't rely on your self-discipline rule following to please God. So what this means for us is that we don't have to rely on our self-discipline rule following. Aren't you, anybody else glad that you don't have to depend on your self-discipline to please God? Anybody else? My self-discipline hasn't pleased my own wife. It wouldn't please my own God, for sure. But instead, self-discipline, you don't have to rely on your self-discipline. Instead, also you don't have to rely on it to conquer your selfish desires. These rules provide no help in conquering anything. So when you demand or you devote yourself to more rule-keeping to justify or sanctify yourself, you diminish your confidence in the completeness of Jesus' work to save you. When you say to yourself, I've got to do more. I need to follow these rules more. I need to amp up my behaviors, right, my performance. We have to be so careful because to the degree in which we demand or devote ourselves to more rule-keeping to justify or sanctify ourselves, here's what we do. We minimize the completeness in the work of Jesus. We minimize it. And it's so easy to do. We diminish our confidence in the completeness of Jesus' work. Can I read one more passage with me? Do you have time for one more passage? These are some specifics here. Look at the specifics that Paul goes into here. This is so fantastic. It's so specific. Here's what he says, verse 20, 21, 22, and 23. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle and don't taste and don't touch? By the way, later on, Jesus is teaching, and same with some of the apostles who are writing in the New Testament, and they say, everything God has created is good for you. It brings glory to himself when you enjoy it. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So listen to this. Here's what we're learning together. Adding more rules for yourself to follow doesn't grow you. Only adding Jesus to your life. Not more rules, but more of the life-giving person of Jesus. Not more expectations, not more self-discipline, not more self-sacrifice. That comes later through delight, but it doesn't nourish your soul. And the trouble is that Paul teaches that these rules are just a shadow. They're just a shadow of the substance or the reality of Jesus. He says these rules are just human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules seem wise because they require passionate, serious, self-sacrificing, self-disciplined devotion, but really they don't provide any help in conquering a person's evil desires. You've been set free, so you can stop following rules to prove your discipline and your devotion. And when you realize that, this guilt kind of dissolves. That when he sees me in Christ. Lastly, here's how we protect the peace and health of our church family. We exercise this freedom, right, to develop and live by our own convictions. So number three here, lastly, really quick, develop your own personal, biblical, spirit-led convictions and live them out in joyful obedience. That doesn't mean, so what Paul is teaching here is that you can do anything you want whenever you want. What he's saying is that your convictions are your own and they come as a result of living really from Jesus, not living for Jesus. You're living from Jesus. So you take the scriptures and you let the Spirit help you related to how to navigate these gray issues where it's not blatant sin and so on, and you develop your own convictions. And by the way, those convictions are modified as it relates to when it affects caring about somebody else or loving somebody else. And that means that you restrain yourself or you kind of hem yourself in a little bit more if by living by your convictions you cause someone else to stumble in their faith, okay? So continue to confidently follow Jesus. Strong in your faith, you're complete in your union with him. Don't let anyone capture you with empty nonsense, condemn you for what you eat or drink, or anyone condemn you even for your contentment in Christ, for not desiring something far beyond him. Don't let anyone keep you bound to the rules and regulations anymore. Thankfulness, check this out, last sentence. Thankfulness, our thankfulness, is a good test of our spiritual state. Thankfulness. A thankless spirit betrays a life that is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ or satisfied in Jesus. Thankfulness, gratitude. Let's pray.